This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Here's Pastor Sandy in Numbers chapters 22 through 25 with today's study.
So he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam. And he said to him, I have prepared the seven altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his oracle and said, Balak the king of Moab has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. That was what he had been hired to do. But notice Balaam gets trumped. He says in verse 8, How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? Good questions indeed. You see, even a soothsayer, even one who's on the clock, has to admit that any supernatural or demonic power is still subject to the power of God. You see, Balaam can't curse anyone that God intends to bless. And this is why I do not believe that a Christian can be cursed. I don't believe that a Christian can be placed under a curse. And I'll tell you why. Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells us that if you trust in Jesus Christ, God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If God has blessed you, then nobody can curse you. That's what Balaam says. In verse 9, Balaam continues his prophecy. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him there, people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number 1/4 of Israel? In other words, the number of his armies is so vast. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. In other words, if I were only as blessed as these people of Israel. Now obviously this is not what Balak thought he had purchased. He gets double-crossed. He hired Balaam to curse Israel, but instead Balaam blesses Israel. Then Balak said to Balaam, What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? In other words, I didn't come up with this. This was something that God's told me to say. Then Balak said to him, Please come with me to another place from which you may see me. You shall see only the outer part of them, and shall not see them all. Curse them for me there. In other words, he tries from a different angle to get a different result. And so he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars, and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, Stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, Go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, What has the Lord spoken? Then he took up his oracle and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. God promised to bless Israel, and God is not going to change his mind in midstream. In other words, God's promises are sure. God never, ever lies. It reminds me of Romans chapter 11, verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God had chosen to bless Israel, and Israel would be blessed. He says, He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. And oh my, it was not because there wasn't wickedness there. We've been following them through the wilderness. We know how wicked these people could be. But God chose not to see Israel's sin. And this is what he does with his people today. The New Testament term justified, write that down. It means this, to treat someone just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. And we have been justified in Christ Jesus. Hey, God knows you've sinned. God knows I've sinned. God knows that we failed him. He just doesn't treat us as such. He provides us the same acceptance and access and love. He shows his own son. Hey, he has not observed iniquity in you, nor has he seen wickedness in you, because you trust in Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord, his God, is with him, and the shout of a king is among them, talking about Israel. God brings them out of Egypt. He is strength like a wild ox, for there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. Again, no man can curse the group that God has chosen to bless. Evil curses are powerless against God's people. He says, it now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. And I love that. Israel was a testimony to the mercies of God. A nation of slaves, suddenly a mighty army. It was a miracle. And Balaam knows the purpose of this nation is to bring God glory. When people looked at Israel, God intended for them to say, oh, what God has done. And this is God's intention for us. He wants, when people look at our lives, or when people visit our church, when they look at us from where we've been to where we are, God wants people to rise up and say with astonishment, oh, what God has done. Look at what God has accomplished. He doesn't want them to see us. He doesn't want us to brag about what we have done. No, when people come, when people observe our lives, our testimony needs to be, look what God has done. He says, look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. In other words, if you're going to bless them anyway, you know, if you're not going to curse them, why are you going to turn around and bless them? That's basically what he's trying to say, you know. What am I paying for here? So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? And I told you what I had to do in the first place. Then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. And I'm not sure why he kept thinking that if he changed the angle, he was going to change the result, but somehow that factored into his thinking. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. By now, Balak has offered 21 bulls and rams. In addition, he's been paying Balaam's salary. In other words, he's made a sizable investment in seeing Israel cursed. And again, he hopes a change of scenery will help. Chapter 24. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Now evidently in the previous 2 attempts, Balaam attempted some means of witchcraft, some tool of sorcery. He must have sprinkled a potion or perhaps cast a spell. But now it hits Balaam how silly that seems in light of the awesome power of God that has restrained him. This time Balaam raised up his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And notice this, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And this is amazing to me. This is the 3rd time that Balaam tries to curse Israel. And this time Balaam is filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think this brings up an important point. Just because a person evidences some spiritual gift doesn't necessarily mean that they're living a holy life or that they've reached some degree of spiritual maturity. You remember the Corinthians exhibited a smorgasbord of spiritual gifts, but at the same time, they had a host of problems. They were immoral and carnal and cliquish and divisive. Hey, just because you have a gift of teaching or you speak in tongues or you have some other spiritual gift, it doesn't mean that God is necessarily pleased with how you're living. Just because he uses you doesn't mean you have his approval. Well, then Balaam took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. Like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters." Balaam is seeing a prosperous nation here, the nation Israel. "His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted." Agag was the king of the Amalekites. Actually, the word Agag was a title, not so much a person. Agag was to Amalek what Caesar was to Rome, what Mr. President is to the United States. Verse 8. "God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him?" God intends to make Israel the king of the jungle, to make this nation a lion among the nations. He says, "Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." Notice each of these prophecies is getting worse and worse for Balak and the Moabites and better for the Israelites. Remember in his first prophecy, Balaam fails to curse Israel. In his second prophecy, Balaam blesses Israel. Now in the third prophecy, Balaam curses those who curse Israel, which is his employer, Balak. Think of how far you'd get in the morning if you walked in and brought a curse on your employer. You know his reaction. "Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, 'I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor.'" That's not true. If you obey the Lord will never keep you back from honor. The Lord will never withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. But here's what he's saying to Balaam. "You're fired. I was going to give you earthly wealth and honor, but it was this Jehovah God, this God of Israel, that's messed it all up for you, Balaam." So Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, 'Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will, what the Lord says that I must speak.'" You admire Balaam to a certain extent. Balaam admitted his limitations. "And now indeed I'm going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days." Okay, I'm leaving, but I got one more parting shot. And this fourth prophecy is extremely intriguing. It was uttered in the year 1405 BC, but it contains a prediction of both the first and second comings of Jesus Christ. Balaam here looks into the distant future, and he sees a person rising above the landscape of Israel's future. Balaam looks 3,400 years into the future. Verse 15. "So he took up his oracle and said, 'The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are open.'" Twice now, Balaam has identified himself as the man whose eyes are open. They weren't always open, though, were they? For a while, they were blind. He didn't see the angel blocking his path, but now he can see. "The utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near." Here Balaam sees Jesus, but not now, not near. He sees Jesus 1,400 years into the future. "A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult." Remember, Balak was the king of Moab. The Bible teaches us that the Messiah was to be the descendant of Jacob. Fits this prophecy. In Revelation 22, verse 16, Jesus calls himself the morning star. He was a star from Jacob. The word scepter means ruler, and certainly Messiah will be a king. These are all prophetic references to Jesus Christ. In fact, some scholars see in this prophecy a reference to the Star of Bethlehem that pointed the way for the Babylonian magi to find their way to Jesus' birthplace. And it's interesting that the wise men who came to see Jesus, they were from Persia or from Babylon, and thus they were descendants of Balaam. They were likewise a group of Babylonian soothsayers and sorcerers, and I'm sure they had studied Balaam's prophecies, and perhaps they had gotten the identification of the star from Numbers chapter 24. He says, Edom shall be a possession, Seir also, his enemy, shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Messiah's victory over both Edom and Moab will take place at his second coming. There are other prophecies that point to that. I believe this prophecy points to both Jesus' first and second advent. He says, out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Then he looked on Amalek, and he took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. Then he looked on the Kenites, and he took up his oracle and said, firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? Then he took up his oracle and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Ashur and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. In other words, Balaam sort of takes up his oracle or this prophetic gift that he's using, and he sort of machine guns down all the nations surrounding, the Moabites first, and now the Amalekites and the Kenites, and then the coasts of Cyprus. He predicts that they all will fall to Israel. Some of these prophecies certainly will be fulfilled in the last days. Balak has four times now tried to curse Israel, but instead he's paid for four blessings. Verse 25, so Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. But as Paul Harvey might say, stay tuned for the rest of the story. Chapter 25. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, idolatry, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Always remember, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And here's a great example. For when you flip over to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, there we're told something interesting about Balaam. He taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Hey, God wouldn't let Balaam curse Israel. So Balaam told Balak what to do so that God would curse them himself. Hey, Balak, just send a few beautiful babes down into the camp. Just send in a few of your temple prostitutes, and the Hebrews will sell their soul for a few moments of sexual pleasure. And that is exactly what Balak did. He followed Balaam's advice, and the Hebrews were seduced by the women of Moab. They committed adultery, and they were led into idolatry. And Balaam was right. He earned his paycheck after all. Though God refused to curse Israel through Balaam's mouth, though God forced Balaam to bless Israel, Balaam ended up no blessing to Israel, for he taught Balak how to draw the Israelites into sin and therefore under the curse of God. Verse 4 says, then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kills his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. God wants to punish these idolaters and then make examples out of them. Verse 6 tells us, and indeed one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. This was a brazen, open, defiant act of rebellion. This guy brings his girlfriend right in front of Moses and in front of the tabernacle, in front of all Israel as they're weeping and repenting over their sin. He just kind of sashays through with this Midianite babe on his arm. Now, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent. And here's an important sidebar. Since this is the only time in the Old Testament that this particular word for tent appears, some people believe that the man took this pagan prostitute into the tent, the tabernacle, the holy place of God, into God's tent. And Phinehas thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. This was sin. This was an act of rebellion right in the house of God. They were committing blasphemous acts, idolatry, and sexual immorality right in the house of God. It'd be like coming in here and doing something despicable right here in the altar of the church. And as a priest, it was Phinehas' duty to see to it that they got the point. And so he takes a javelin and he thrusts them through, both of them. It took decisive action on the part of Phinehas to stop the plague. Guys, sometimes a situation can become so desperate that somebody has to rise up and say, enough is enough. And do something drastic to stop the rebellion, to stop the sin. Sometimes this has to be done in the church, in our communities, in our families. Sometimes we have to rise up and say, enough is enough, and we have to do something drastic. Verse 10 tells us, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Phinehas understood the severity of the situation. I mean, he hit the nail on the head. And God commended his bold action. And guys, there are times, as I've said, in our families, in our church, in our community, in our country, when we need to take an enough is enough attitude. We need the zeal of the Lord for us to save lives. And I suppose for us, when we take up the zeal of the Lord, when we have that enough is enough attitude, we don't go out to kill others. Rather, we go out to spread the truth. And spread life, and spread the words of life. Well, verse 12 rewards Phinehas with a special covenant. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Because of his willingness to take a stand for God, Phinehas became the high priest. And the high priesthood of Aaron passed down through the lineage of Phinehas. Verse 14. Now the name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of a father's house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cosby, the daughter of Zur, no relation to Bill Cosby, by the way. He was head of the people of a father's house in Midian. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and attack them, for they harassed you with their schemes by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a leader of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague.
In Numbers 6, 24 through 26, we read, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Today, we here at Sandy Adams Radio want to speak this beautiful blessing over your life. When you find yourself in a place of turmoil, trust that Jesus is with you. He's turned his face toward you and wants to bless your life. If you don't know Jesus personally, we would love to introduce you. Please give us a call at 770-736-2828. We'd be honored to share with you the life-changing love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ and pray with you about anything you're facing. Our phone number again is 770-736-2828. If you'd like to hear today's message again or find other teachings from Pastor Sandy, visit our website at sandyadams.org. Did you know you can also take Sandy Adams Radio on the go? Simply download the Sandy Adams teaching app on your smartphone. You'll then have great, sound biblical teachings to add a spiritual boost to your busy day right at your fingertips. Visit sandyadams.org to find the link. You'll also find an online store of resources available for purchase and much more information about Pastor Sandy and this ministry. Pastor Sandy will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Numbers on the next edition of Sandy Adams Radio.